turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5. Again, I want to continue the thoughts, the studies that I have been drawing from this portion. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we have been thinking about that even this morning, and even as Brother Enoch has presented the beautiful Sunday school lesson, all have sinned. We have no excuse. Now, verse 19. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay? So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Adam, all have sinned, and all died. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians, I looked at this verse last time, chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we, all in Adam, born in sin, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Let me read verse 6 also. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dead in sin. Just a little bit of review from what I covered last time to just make a continuation and not an abrupt beginning. If I were to title what I'm going to say today, the title would be just an expression that I would borrow from a hymn that we sing once in a while. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, and I have that assurance. And Jesus loves me because God has given me that assurance. Jesus loves me, this I know. Dead in sin. Because of Adam, we are dead in sin. And this is the result of death. Dead in sin. There's no better proof of the depravity of man than this, dead in sin. I was visiting went to a viewing of a lady whom I had not met before, not seen, but I had met the husband. And here is the casket. And here therein lies this body, dead. There is nothing that body is able to accomplish. Dead in sin. And the wages of death is, the wages of sin is death. Death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. No better proof of the depravity of man than death. Nothing man could do. I was talking to this man yesterday, and We're talking about this lady who passed away. He didn't know it, but then he found out. And he said something that I hear so many people say all the time. Oh, well, she's better off, you know, suffering pain and all that. And, of course, when a person just passes away, that person is always better off because there's no more suffering. Well, I usually, I don't just abruptly say things, and I didn't say anything. I just was quiet. I didn't say anything because that is not the time for me to start preaching the gospel. I want to win the man's soul and not his ideas. Yeah, and that's what man's concept is. But God, in his grace, wants man, that person who is dead in sin, to be reconciled unto him. Completely reconciled. But then the question is, how can man be reconciled? How can man be righteous? How can man be justified before God? And then I mentioned before, by the manifestation of Christ as man. Christ as man. And the verse is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit. What infinite love I can see in that verse. God was manifest in the flesh. God is seeking. God sought Adam. Adam wasn't seeking God. He was hiding. God sought Cain. Cain wasn't seeking God. God was seeking man. God wants to have man be reconciled to him. And the only way man can be reconciled to God, the only way is by a way that only God can prepare and furnish. Who can, besides God, know the mind of God concerning the true severity of our sins? Who can know God's righteousness, the level of his righteousness, but God himself? God had that plan. God had to become flesh, the mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness. The incarnation of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ. The union of the two natures, divine and human, in one person. And he is this mystery revealed. And yet, even though it's revealed and believed, and yet, we can never comprehend it. It's beyond all dispute and doubt, but also it's still a mystery, even though it's revealed and it's believed. A mystery. How? And here's the mystery. God, the eternal being, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of everything that's therein, upholder of all things by the word of his power, the giver of life and breath and all things, in him we live and move and have our being. That God, the omniscient God, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, has to become man and be born of a woman. Yes, a virgin. Of a woman. Mystery. Mystery. So, he existed as God, became manifest by assuming human flesh. Body and human nature sin apart. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not sin. He could never have sinned. There was no sin in him. Sin apart. In him was no sin. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Our Lord Jesus Christ never did anything outside of the perfect will of God. He can never Sin. Is human nature consisted of a true body and soul to explain and to bring forth the frailty of man? He was frail. The Lord Jesus Christ had a body that could suffer pain, and by his obedience suffer death. He had a body just like we did, just like we do. And, you know, that body that aged as a just new conception in the mother's womb, developing, as we see in our midst, how babies just are born, developing, and then born of a virgin. And then growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You could say, how could this be? How could this be? God in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and yet he is developing, maturing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Two natures. And it says, justified in the Spirit. His whole life was characterized by the Spirit of God. At his baptism, the Spirit would descend on him, and a voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, God himself intervenes and just declares that there's one, not Moses, not Elijah. Yes, Moses was the greatest emancipator of the children of Israel. Elijah was the greatest reformer among the children of Israel, killing all the prophets of Baal. Not them, but this is my Son in whom I want you to believe. I am well pleased. And then, of course, even at the resurrection after his death, at his resurrection, justified. The resurrection justified, Jesus declaring him Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Justified. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ justified him, that he was what he was declaring he was, Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And because that of that justification, because of that sacrifice that was fully acceptable to God concerning our sins, because that sacrifice was the full propitiation, God pleasing sacrifice concerning our sins, because of that we also are justified in the death of Christ. Because of that we can be on that ground, on that principle basis, we can be justified with God. Not by works, justified by faith in him. Just recently we sang this, and we sing it once in a while. Yea, justified, O blessed hope, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned what for me, and glorified I. Yea, justified, O blessed Lord, and sanctified, salvation. That's what he did. The Spirit justified him. This is the Son of God. And the power, the evidence is the resurrection. Nothing could hold him back. So God loved us and gave his Son a propitiation for our sins. So that in the cross and the blood of Christ, God might be and is now just, and the justifier of him that believes in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the cross and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been justified, and he can now justify us. Amazing. Amazing. What I want to emphasize this morning, among other things, is the value of the blood shed at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The value. And this is why it's so extremely, extremely important. The most important meeting, if I were to say so. Yes, all the believers would come together the first of the day of the week, Acts 20. But then, at the beginning, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And that breaking of bread meant to remember his incarnation, the body given by God, God being manifest in the flesh. Body broken for us, and his blood shed. The life of every living soul is in the blood. And that pure and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for us. His power, his saving power in the blood shed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No other religious leader could claim that. Muhammad didn't shed blood for anybody. In fact, he was shedding other people's blood. Buddha, Mahavira, Confucius, they couldn't even save themselves. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, his body given and his blood shed. So the atoning reality, the atoning work of Christ is made sure. Is made sure by giving his body and shedding his blood. So now, here as the New Testament is developing, after the Lord Jesus Christ went up to heaven, and here the apostles are going around, are you therefore, and teach all nations, discipling all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, of the earth, of the earth. So we see the constant voices of the apostolic teaching. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's in Romans 5:10. Now, we are justified by his blood. This is Paul. Romans 5:9. We have redemption through his blood. It is Paul again. Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14. Being justified, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And then, here we go. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're preaching the blood, the value of the blood. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. Here's Paul again, I believe. Paul. Eternal redemption. By his own blood. Eternal redemption from sin. Eternal redemption from the law and death. Eternal, it's an eternal redemption based upon the value of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the apostles going around preaching the blood. There's no salvation aside from the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter comes in. 1 Peter 1:19. You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This in itself could be could turn into four or five messages. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Peter has learned, and he's telling us silver and gold are corruptible. And redemption is not obtained by anything that is corruptible, that has age, that disappears with age. It has to be incorruptible. It has to be eternal. And the allusion could very well have been to the money of the shekels that the children of Israel had to pay. When they left Egypt, when the children of Israel were numbered from 20 years old and over, they had to pay a ransom money. They had to pay a redemption money. Each one, half a shekel, the rich not more, the poor no less. For redemption. But that was temporary. And then you have another time when the Levites were supposed to assume the priesthood. And so God told Moses to go ahead and count all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and then count the number of people, men, in among the tribe of Levi. And so count was taken, and they found out there was a number of people among the firstborn of the children of Israel that exceeded the tribe of Levi. And so God told them that they were, each one that exceeded was to pay five shekels. Five shekels to the Levites as redemption. Temporary redemption. So you have the people, redemption of the people of Israel, 20 years old and over, and then, of course, redemption of the firstborn. And we see that in Exodus 30 and then Numbers chapter 3. But we're not redeemed that way. The children of Israel were not redeemed that way. And Peter, the amazing thing about Peter was he could recollect, he could know the meaning of all those scriptures in the Old Testament. We see that over and over. Peter just bringing up things. How could he have learned so much? Well, he did. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, it's another area. Tradition. The Apostle Paul was brought up under that tradition. Man's inventions and man's decrees that was by the so-called fathers, the Israelites, the Jews, the priests, ungodly priests. They had traditions. And because of that tradition, Paul wanted to be the greatest killer of the Christians because of that tradition. And yet Paul later on could say, I did it in ignorance. I did it in ignorance. And he himself defends the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could shed his blood, give his body, that would be acceptable to God. And said, not by received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood. Precious to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, full ransom price to God, which is a deliverance from the slavery of sin completely. Dead to sin, deliver us from the slavery of sin. Deliver us from bondage. In Adam, we are in bondage of sin. Deliver us from the curse of God. And deliver us from the condition of the law, the condemnation of the law. The law that has that rule over everyone, and we have broken the law, even though the law was basically given to the Jews, but we had broken the law of God as well. And then, of course, deliverance from the captivity of Satan. Eternally, eternal deliverance. This is why we could get up and boldly declare the fact that we are forgiven eternally and we will never be present at the judgment of the great white throne under condemnation. Under condemnation. Because our salvation is eternal. And that's because of the bloodshed of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have Paul talking about justification by the blood. Peter talking about the blood, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The other apostles could not contain themselves. They had to go out. And brothers and sisters, eternal security of the believer, full reconciliation with God is based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ by shedding his blood, his precious blood for us. So, we see that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And not just the blood of animals, which were offered by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, but the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, God bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Cain want him. Adam didn't want him, not at first. God had to go after him. God had to go after Cain, but Cain wouldn't accept anyway. Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. What a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He had to come. He had to come. This has been very moving to me as I was meditating on this portion. And the reason it was so more moving than usual, which it is moving all the time, was when we were reminded just recently about Templeton questioning God's fairness. If Christ died for us before I knew him, I was dead in my sins. How much does he care for the infirm of the world? If Christ left his heaven in the very bosom of the Father and came down to his sin-cursed earth as man, just so he could seek and save the whole world by giving his own life. How much does he care for everyone? And this is where human beings make their greatest mistake at universities. I was there, and I knew the things that took place. They would try to rationalize with human intellect. Well, if this thing were so, well, how could this thing be so by human reasoning? The Lord transcends human reasoning. How could a human person dead 3 days rise from the dead? Well, humanly speaking, we can't explain it, because that's against all the natural laws that God has put in place. But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, including the apostles, saw the living Christ after the resurrection of the dead. Peter himself could, Thomas himself could declare, "My Lord and my God." It transcends human reasoning. Human reasoning. Why do people question if God is fair? And I want to take the opposite view and explain it in so many ways. God is not fair. Let me explain it. God is not fair. He is Templeton. Did he realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins? Did Templeton or anybody who questions God's fairness realize that God was on the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for that person's sins? Did he realize that God was there for him? Did he feel sorry for the Lord Jesus Christ that was there, and he was the one who was the cause of it? Every sinner caused the piercing and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. My poor mother, who suffered so much persecution, had two favorite hymns that she used to sing over and over. Very early in the morning, she got that fire and started singing. And we were kind of bothered sometimes, but anyway, she kept on singing anyway. And one of them, the chorus went like this: "It was for me. Yes, all for me. All love of God so rich, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King." She had suffered, lost her husband, lost her children. The Ottomans just wiped her children right in front of her eyes. But yet she had that faith. She had that faith. It was for me. Did Templeton feel sorry for the Son of God, whom he himself crucified because of his sins? God felt sorry for him. So in that sense, is God fair? Why? No. But he's more than fair. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the mercy of God. Holding back something that we deserved. And you could have been fair in just persecuting us and sending us to hell. And the grace of God giving us something that we never deserved. And that's his very person, in the person of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's the only way we could be reconciled to God, by the death of his Son. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's amazing. Being made a curse for us. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. How? On my part, just simple trust. I remember that night. I got up right before everyone in the church I went to and confessed my sins before God and prayed that he would forgive my sins and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own Savior, as my own Lord, as the giver of eternal life to me because of all of his accomplishment on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, it's good to remind ourselves over and over and over. One time we had a visitor here, and I was preaching, and he said, "George, it just felt like you were talking to me personally." I said, "Well, let me tell you something. Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed. If you took it personally, good. Oh, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ died for Templeton. He died for the worst of sinners. Not a single person, this is what's so amazing about the judgment of the great white king. It's great because the judge is great, white, pure. There it is. And he is standing before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now they look at him. He is one who died for my sins and I will receive him. Self-condemnation. Oh, your name is not here. Yes, I know. I had a chance. And yet I would not receive. And a person could receive the Lord Jesus Christ anytime. I think of the thief on the cross, the last moments of his life before his shin bones are going to be busted and just the life is going to fly out of him. He could turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. But the other one, there he is dying too. And he could have said, me too, Lord. Well, he wouldn't. He died in Adam. This one died in Christ. Oh, thank God that God has opened our eyes. That we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And we have eternal life through him because of his accomplished work. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. One more verse and I'll stop. He, God, hath made him to be sin for us. Oh, we were dead in sins. He was made sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're up to the very level of righteousness that God is in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when God looks at believers, he sees them found in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Our Father, we are so grateful and thankful for all the accomplishments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And at the same time, satisfying, glorifying your name in his action, in his body. We thank you and praise you for the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our acceptance in him. We thank you that we could call you now. What a privilege. Father, we give you thanks. And Father, we just pray that we would never forget this. Not be derailed in any way by human intellect, by human tradition that denies God and his finished work. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.